for class today. I'd like you to turn to page 28, and I don't know if I have any more. This is Vicar Korthal's inbox. So if you want to see anything bad about Vicar Korthal, you have very right? From Adrian, Michigan, the, I can't remember your last names.
Falier.
The Faliers.
Why doesn't anybody back there have normal names?
Something.
We have French and German parents.
So Sarah's mom and dad, they're visiting from Michigan, which is near Ann Arbor, right?
Yes.
Near Ann Arbor over there.
Gold Blue.
Yeah, that's right. East side of Michigan, so they're here. How long are you guys around?
Till tomorrow.
So I'm heading back, so really it's...
We love that sunny California weather we've had.
Yeah. Which day?
Every day.
Yeah. At 2 hours.
That's about it. I'm sorry, this is the last class and our materials have depleted itself. We're done, so if you don't mind. Today, it's kind of ironic because it fits into the schedule of the title of the lesson is Who Trains the Church Workers? I thank Paul again for covering last week since I was in Milwaukee. By the way, someone asked that question. We got funded for doing all our mission work in China, which is really, really awesome. So the Synod will begin calling for missionaries to go to Hong Kong to do work in mainland China. We just make sure the money goes out beyond a certain amount of time, but we're really happy to see that. That was part of my trip there. All right, let's look at page 28. I hope I can do all this. I have so many things on my mind. It says, resistance to change is an unfortunate characteristic of human nature. It is rooted in the stubborn notion that we know all we need to know, and we resist learning and training. And of course, resistance to learning goes hand in hand with disrespect for those who try to teach us. Even the unbelieving world recognizes that refusing to learn is an undesirable trait. The Church of God has an even more compelling reason to fight this mindset. God's priest must daily repent of the old Adam's spiritual laziness, his refusal to learn and grow, and his disrespect for those who seek to train him. Since God creates and preserves his church with the gospel word, and the work of his church depends heavily on those who teach and train his priests with the word, our willingness to serve as teachers and leaders of the church and to receive the spiritual leadership of others is the highest honor we can give to 12 workers. The scripture in this lesson will then focus on the important representatives of God. Notice we've been talking this whole 12 weeks, about the Church of God, who we are, how we're members of the Church of God. And today we conclude this by looking at simply who are the people, who are the workers, and how are they trained to do the work of doing God's work. Would you please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. We're going to read that together. And we'll jot down some quick answers. This is a section where there's been a minor problem in the church, the early church, and the disciples, the apostles, need to decide how to resolve that difficulty, and they do so by these choosing sediment. Jeff, would you mind reading 1 through 6? Acts chapter 6, 1 through 6.
In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the twelve gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon,
good job, keep going, you're doing fine.
Arminius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them.
And everybody's sighing a great sigh of relief that I didn't have to read those verses. That's why we got the high school. All right, good job. All right, you've read that over. There is a problem. Quickly, just say in a short sentence, what's the problem here?
Widows aren't getting food.
Distribution of food, administration.
Okay, administrating how food's going to be distributed to the needy families, which tells you that even in the early church, people argued. People didn't always get along, didn't always understand. The first question says, what need arose in the Jerusalem congregation? Anybody? What's the need?
The
take care of the widows.
Okay, not enough workers to take care of the widows, period, okay? To take care of people. And of course, as the numbers of disciples continue to increase, and we're saying disciples, those are followers of Jesus, we're going to refer to the apostles as the 12. But as the followers and the disciples got more and more, there were more of them coming to faith, who's going to take care of these people? And there sprang up an argument between those who were Grecian widows as opposed to those who were Jews. Who was present now to discuss this particular problem that came to the attention of the church? Okay, the apostles, right? The apostles themselves were brought together and said, we need to resolve this problem. Okay? What solution did they come up with? Next one.
Choose elders.
Oh, say again, ma'am.
Pick some of them to be elders.
All right. Choose 7 from among the congregation to serve as an elder, in a sense, position, right? Not just any 7, though, right? Not just any 7, but there were some to be called to do a specific ministry within the church. Okay, and then we'll come back and discuss. And how did they go about carrying out their resolution? These men that were now put into the position of being an elder in the church, how did they carry that out?
Through prayer.
Okay. But they were formally called, these men were formally called to do a specific ministry within the church, while the apostles were called to do what?
Teach and preach.
There was a splitting. And notice here in the early church, as it is in the church today, that there is one church, but many ministries in the church. Some are called to carry out a particular ministry within the church, others are not. In our congregation, we have lots of things going on. Some of you in this room are Bible school teachers, some of you are women's ministry teachers, some of you are elders, some of you are working and serving on the coordinating council, all called to various responsibilities. How many of you have the responsibility of preaching in this room? Not I. Not any of us, right? Well, let's see. Vicar's not here. That's right. He's gone. Okay. Right. None of us do. Well, how many of us have the responsibility to teach full-time? Well, that's part of my responsibility here at St. Mark's. Some of you have a partial call if you're teaching Sunday school. You're called for a period of time to teach in our congregation. The point here is the church is one unit, but underneath that unit comes many different kinds of ministry. And it was laid out for us here in this particular incident where these men were called to specifically take care of some needs, physical needs in the church, while the apostles had to be about preaching and teaching. Question, what do you assume must have happened early on when this problem came about before they had chosen the 7 men? What do you probably assume was happening to the disciples, the apostles? They were having to do it, right? And they were getting pulled into maybe arguments between the widows and the Greeks and the Hebrews to think, hey, you're not taking care of our people. And what was not getting done then as a result of that? The preaching and teaching of the word. Now, I want to make this point because sometimes I've heard this said. Does that mean then those that are called to do the preaching and the teaching or that the apostles thought they were better, that it was beneath them to wait on tables?
No.
Not at all. Not at all. But it's just that in the church, there's lots of different responsibilities, and that's what the point is being made here early on. All right. Any other thoughts on the first question and the points on Paul?
Well, they must have had some language barrier, too, with the Greeks and the Jews.
Sure.
The languages of the Arabic language.
Right. The Hebraic or the... And then you had Greek Jews who could speak the language of really the world at that time.
Which probably caused a problem in getting the job done.
Sure. Or making people feel that we're inferior because we can't keep up and do the things that you people who are the Hebraic Jews, Hebrew Jews, Jewish Christians. So there were probably those early controversies. Any other thoughts or comments on that first question? Okay, let's go on to number 2. Flip your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now we're going to see a little different way they went about. And by the way, I should have mentioned this, but when they chose these men, did they choose them on their looks? Those 7 men?
No.
Didn't say that. Did they choose the men on their wealth?
No.
How popular they were? We're told simply what?
The spirit
and the wisdom and the faith that they displayed, the maturity they showed in their walk with the Lord. What's the lesson for us? When you call someone to a ministry, not based on how they look or their personality, but based on their maturity as a Christian, as in their walk with the Lord, their faith, and the like. All right, Acts chapter 13, 1-3. Jory, you're up.
In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius, of Cyrene, Menean, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
You must have had a great phonics program. You recited those names really nice. Good job. All right. Sorry, Jeff, I'm not implying that you didn't.
It's the same phonics program. He must have not paid attention.
Yeah, well, that's fine. I didn't want to say that, but you said you're his wife. You have to live with him. All right, first question. What kind of church workers were present now in the congregation in Antioch? Here in verse 1, what's it say? Prophets and teachers. Okay, so you can write that down. Prophets and teachers were present here in the church. By the way, just as a church history note, what do you remember about the church in Antioch? It was the first place followers of Jesus were called
Christians.
Christians, right? It is the base of the early Christian church. Out of Jerusalem, then it spread up to Antioch, and Paul used it as a base to do his mission work throughout Asia and into Europe. Now comes the next question. What direction did the Holy Spirit give this group of men in verse 2? What did the Holy Spirit give the direction? And this may play in a little bit to some discussing. Anybody? Okay, the Holy Spirit says, and Luke records it, says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for some work to which I'm going to call them." So who called Paul and Barnabas here? As opposed to what we saw in the last reference where the men chose these seven leaders. Who now is called?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit has. Okay, the Holy Spirit. When it says, "Set apart for me," the "me" is the Holy Spirit. And then it says, "For the work," a work that is going to soon be designated by the Holy Spirit to for Paul to take the Word of God into the world. Any thoughts on that? You know, you just heard me this morning say, "I accepted a call." And the big question every people ask is, well, how do you know when it's time to accept a call? Does the Holy Spirit come and make you feel kind of ooey and, you know, this is it, this is what you're doing? What do you think, you guys? I'm curious because I'm always interested when people talk about calls, how you make that decision, what perceptions are out there. Here we see the Holy Spirit calling directly Paul and Barnabas. Okay, yes?
I almost think it's almost like when you know you're supposed to marry someone, you just know.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Or thoughts?
I think there'd be a lot of prayer.
Okay. Okay. We're not given an incident here that Paul and these men all prayed and waited for the Holy Spirit to come, but we're told that the Holy Spirit said, "This is who we're going to, this is who we're going to use."
But they were worshiping the Lord.
Okay, and
fasting,
so you could use that. All right. So in that respect, yes, they were spending time in prayer and thinking about what the Lord wanted them to do. Because they knew, Paul knew, it was time to make a move, and he was going to be making that move out into the world, right, with the message. Any other thoughts on the call? Someone asked this morning, how did you decide it was time? And you know what? It's funny because when you talk to people, sometimes people say things to you that just make you realize, not in a negative way, not in a mean way, but they just say things to you when you pray for ways to really feel the Lord's presence that this is what you should be doing. Sometimes you hear things and you think, man, is that the Lord talking to me? And I can tell you, this time I heard things, not while I was driving my car, but I heard people encourage me certain ways, and it's like, you know what? It'll be okay. It'll be all right. And I felt very comfortable with that.
I think it's important too that our fellow Christians do encourage each other.
And, sure,
you know,
absolutely.
And talk to each other and communicate. And, you know, I prayer is very important. The communication by the Lord. And I think the horizontal spiritual life is just as important sometimes as vertical.
Absolutely, you know? Absolutely. Being able to encourage each other, I think. Barnabas is really good at. Barnabas was the encourager. We need to be doing that better amongst our own selves, right? Amongst our own members of our church. Which I think St. Paul did a good job.
Yeah, even in the beginning of chapter 13, look at the list of men. What a variety.
Yeah, right, exactly. Lots of guys there that were really...
I mean, what holds them together is the
sure,
faith.
That's sure, it. Absolutely. Lloyd and Mim. Oh, you're just pointing me to Mim. The lady with the great hat. Love it. Yes, Miriam?
I almost forgot what I was going to say. On behalf of the call, the person that's receiving the call, they need to think not in a selfish way or not in a "this is what I can do" way, but how can I serve the Lord best and where can I serve the Lord best with my talents? And we all know what kind of talents we have. Some
sure,
have a lot, some have, are strong in one field or another.
Absolutely.
So I think that's a, you know, not that you're going to override what God wants you to do,
sure,
but you have to think in those lines. Lois, right?
Lois is a pastor's wife. She's known, she's been in this situation numerous times, right? And she smiles still.
She's still with the guy.
I know. Well, not right now. Where is he? He's back in Wisconsin at his church, right? And she's out here.
Freezing.
Yeah, I know. I'm bringing that up. I don't want to hear that. Let's go to the next question. With what work did God call St. Paul to do in Ephesians 3, verse 8? Excuse me, I'm sorry. I jumped ahead for you there. Ephesians chapter 3, 8. What was the calling now that God calls him to do? We all know this. This is sometimes here it is. It's listed out for us. 3:8. Ephesians 3:8. Specifically now, what did God, the Holy Spirit, call Paul to do?
Preach to the Gentiles.
Okay, preach to the Gentiles. He is the great missionary to the Gentile people, as we all know. Even though he always started out traditionally, he'd always go to a Jewish synagogue when he'd go to a community or to a city. But then, you know, normally when in speaking to the Jews there, either they would accept or not. But he would take the message to the Gentile people. And of course, we can thank Paul today, because it hadn't been for his work through the Holy Spirit working with Paul, maybe you and I would not be Christians today here in America. All right. It says, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable truths and riches of Jesus Christ. So, called by the Holy Spirit to do something specifically, to preach. Was Paul ever called to wait on tables? I don't think so. We're told in the Bible and through the Scriptures, and even Paul references himself in many of his letters, that he was called to take the message forward and to preach the Word of God to the Gentile people. So, all right, let's go to the next Bible reference. It says, what does God say about representative ministry in Hebrews 5:1? Hebrews 5:1. You can open that up for a moment. And while you're looking at it and finding it, who's the author of Hebrews? Anybody know?
No.
Nope, nobody knows. Good answer.
Glad to hear that.
That's your question. Yeah, we don't really know specifically who the author is of the book of Hebrews.
Paul, Luke, or Barnabas.
And Barnabas is what I've read most of them. Barnabas is the actual writer. There's so much encouragement in him. He was the encourager. But we don't know for sure. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1. It says, the question says, what does God say about representative ministry? And I'm going to use the word public ministry, okay? Those of us that are in the public ministry. It says, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifice for sins. Then, if you jump down to verse 4, where it says, and no one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. What does God say about those who serve in the representative, open, more public ministry? What does that? How would you respond to that based on what you hear here? You get your calling, you get your work, because it comes from whom?
God.
God, though you were selected by
men.
Okay, and this is, can I just share what happened? Last night we talked to Paul and Fran about this call. And you know, Fran said the best thing, because I think a lot of people, I just understand the call process. I understand that. How can God direct something that we participate in? We call, but how do you know God's involved in that? Well, here you see that it is men that do the calling. They're the ones that actually do the selecting. But if we're thinking we're doing it and it's us deciding and not God through us, then we're up the creek. That's wrong. In the public ministry, God uses men to assist in this situation, but it's God directed. Any thoughts on that? That can be a really hard thing to deal with. It can really be a struggle. Really, it can be. People say, well, I don't understand that.
I've been thinking a lot about it. I think a lot of it has to do with grace. It's a gift. You know, people called workers are gifts to us. And it's kind of like the parable of the talents. These gifts have got to be used. And God wants us to use these gifts to the maximum, the fullest, and the best we can. And I feel we've done that with you and Cindy.
Sure.
And now it's time to share that gift with somebody else in the next stage.
In the ghetto.
You know? I don't know.
No, I'm sorry. I'm putting the cookie jar. Keep getting it.
And I think it's about God, not about us.
Buster.
By the way, we're looking for a home for the dog. Carl, you got the dog. He's raised his hand. I saw it. You got the dog.
Talk about Paul and about our personal experiences with that is that our son was very talented with, in languages and with Spanish.
Sure.
He would be very wrong to go to Minnesota to serve two congregations in the middle of Minnesota.
But you have to finish that up. Where did he start out his ministry?
Waco, Nebraska.
Hotbed of Hispanics. Hotbed of Hispanics. Lots.
Yeah.
Right? But I think that God sometimes takes the gifts that we have, and sometimes he puts us where, I can remember, I said this years ago when I got out of college. I said, "Dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord," Cindy can close, she'll testify this. I said, "Don't send me to South Dakota. I don't want to go there." We came call night, and guess where I got? A one-room school in South Dakota. And I know why that was. I know that. I know why that was. Because I had to change my perceptions of how I go about how God will use me one day in any place where he wants to use me. And I was pretty thinking, I'm going to go to South Dakota. And then I heard, I'm like, ugh. And my wife just yucked it up and thought it was so hilarious. At that time, she wasn't my wife.
No, the rest of the
story. The rest of the story is Cindy was assigned here at St. Mark's. Which really irritated me. But you see the big picture that God does things and prepares you in certain ways to do the work. And sometimes we try to think of, I've heard people say, well, I was called by God, TV preachers, I was called by God as I was traveling down the road to do a great ministry. I think, in my own personal feelings, I say it's not about what I think I'm hearing, because that thinks you're putting the credit for yourself. I love our call process, because it really is simply, we get the names, we get the information, we pray about it, we talk about it, we pray about it, we talk about it, and then we vote. And by lots, basically. And the name is chosen. And then what do we always do at the end of our call process? Before we leave, we always say it has to be unanimous. And why is that? It's God's calling. We agree. It's our stamp of approval. It says, we agree this is the man that God wants us to call. And he has used us as vehicles to do so. So, very interesting. Very interesting. So, we want not the honor to be put on ourselves. We have to remind ourselves the honor goes back to God. He is the one that actually does the selecting, but he uses human beings. The next section, Galatians 1:1, Ephesians 3:1-7. Let's just split it up. Galatians 1:1. Anybody on this side of the room? And all from Mim's side of the room, let's take up 1 Timothy 1:1 on this side. And right here in the middle, why don't we take Ephesians 3:7 and 1. We're going to read them all first, and then we'll look at the question. And I'm going to ask Caleb's grandpa to read the first one. But give me a second, just for a moment, so we get ready.
Caleb's grandpa.
Cutest kid in the entire staff. Okay, everybody have their Bible verses in front of them? We're going to ask you to just listen carefully, because Caleb's grandpa will now read the first one. Ephesians 4:11. Go ahead. I'm sorry, not Ephesians. Galatians 1:1. I'm sorry.
Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead.
Okay, plain and simple. And by the way, we're looking for, where does Paul get his authority? What does he say? You heard it.
Man of God.
Okay, maybe we should just answer that question. Anybody on this side, where did he say he got his authority?
From Jesus Christ.
From Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He says it, I'm an apostle. And by the way, in Paul's ministry, wherever Paul went, he had to defend himself that he was indeed called by Jesus Christ. So he said, I am called by the same Jesus Christ that the other guys were. Absolutely. Okay, on the far side. You have a question?
No.
You sure?
No. Possibly.
All right, Paul. All right, far side. Carl, take the next one.
1 Timothy?
Yep.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ our hope.
Okay, again, who's the authority? Jesus Christ, but now there's something else stuck in there.
Command of God.
Okay, he's also commanded by God, that Jesus Christ and God gives him the authority to go forward and to speak the words that he's going to speak in his gospel ministry. Now the middle group, who has that? Rosemary?
Verse 7, right?
Yep.
So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice.
Whoops. Hey, wrong one.
Ooh, not good for a teacher. I had the wrong Bible verse. Sorry. Ouch.
Chapter 3, tell us.
Chapter 3, verse 7.
That was sort of
it is bad when the teacher gets the wrong verse.
Sorry, Rosemary. It's still this important verse.
Rosemary, it was important what you said, but it wasn't quite what I wanted.
I have it.
Go for it.
I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power.
Okay, again, in this Bible verse, it says, I received this from God. All right, God. Jesus, God, in the last verse says, both Jesus Christ through the command of God, I have this authority. Can you say that same thing in your own ministries? Are you called by a group of believers to do a specific ministry within this congregation? Maybe not. Can I? Can I rest assured today that even though I didn't like getting up in front of all of you and talking and saying what I was saying, that I have the assurance that I've been called by God, God Almighty, that he says, I want you to go and do this work. Mm-hmm. Sure. And it's only, it is the only thing in the church that gives us the confidence to go forward, that we're not being selfish and saying, no, I like living out here. I like these people. I don't have to work much. I can just do my thing in the back corner, and it's great.
See, I knew that. No, I knew you weren't working much.
But the point being is, I have the assurance that God is directing me and taking me to where I want to go. Quiet.
I did know that.
Quiet. Yeah, no, can't do that. Can't do that. So, Paul attributes everything that he is and his ministry to God the Father and Jesus Christ, or to both. That's the answer I'm looking for. All right, finally, one other Bible verse as we finish up this section of Ephesians 4:11. Go to that Bible verse. Ephesians 4:11. Hebrews 4:11 says these words. Well, I think. Paul? Yeah, I am. Go ahead, Paul, read it. I'm going to have to flip through it.
It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers.
Okay, and it says in that, we all know that verse is quite often used when pastors or teachers are installed. It lists out various ministries within the congregation. Now, when you look at those various ministries within the church, all of them have different kinds of responsibilities, don't they? If you look at a teacher's responsibility as compared to a pastor's responsibility, if you look to evangelist, what's an evangelist? We don't really use that term in our church. What is an evangelist? In the churches around the world, they use it.
Proclaims the word.
It's simply someone who's not a pastor yet, maybe he's in training for that, but he proclaims the word of God. He actually may hold services in China. All of our pastors are either pastors or they're evangelists, and these evangelists are nothing more than a pastor in training.
We're evangelists.
We're evangelists, yeah. In a very public sense, but not in the cult sense of doing it for this church. But yes, we are. We're proclaimers of the word. Now, the question says, what does verse 12 say the work of all of these public servants is to be? Verse 12 of Ephesians 4. Bottom line, what's the responsibility? All these people who serve in these various functions within the church with all the responsibility. Bottom line is what?
To prepare.
Okay, to prepare what?
Works of service.
Okay, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ can be built up. Any thoughts on that? Now look at 13 and 14 of that same section in Ephesians. When those who are called in a public sense to do the things within a church to prepare people to do great works of service for the Lord, one of the results of God's called workers as one of the results God's called workers look for in their fellow priests whom they serve. When I go out and try to prepare you, and this is one of the wonderful blessings of this church, what do we look for? When I go out and prepare you for works of service, what do I hope to see? Well, look at verse 13 and 14. Read it to yourself. What does this section of scripture tell us? What's going to happen? Ray?
You want me to read this for you?
You can go ahead and read all you want, Ray. Go for it.
Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming.
Three things. What did you read in there that you see is a direct result when we who are public servants in the ministry encourage and train and prepare you for works of service? What will we see within the church? Three things that are mentioned in that reading. First, unity. Next,
maturity.
Maturity. And someone said it. Knowledge. Knowledge? What were you saying?
I said stability.
And okay, you know, I put on four, stability. So unity, knowledge, maturity, and stability. That will be the direct result that I, as a one who's called to prepare people for that, I will see that. By the way, are we all at that same level of unity, maturity, stability? Are we all at that same level? We're all progressing nicely as one big group? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And that's why it takes a lot of work. But you know what, you guys? I hope this congregation never loses that, because they do a good job. This is not a mutual admiration society where we're all, you know, same ourselves, all pat each other in the back. But we do that well. The Lord has given us gifts. Keep that. Bible education is critical to how we go about studying God's Word. Absolutely critical to continue to make growth as a very important. All right. Let's go down to the next section. We're going to kind of bounce around here. We've got about a half hour left. Love to see how much you remember from your Bible study. Now, I know there are two former Lutheran school teachers here in the front, so they'll probably get hit up for lots of the answers that Jory's not choking. But here it is. First one, it says, number two, we're going to skip number one. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. How did Jesus train his own disciples for ministry? First, how long did he train them?
3 years.
Good. 3 years. Why 3 years?
Because he
divided
two.
Why 3 years? Because that's all Jesus was on earth in his public ministry, right? So he did it while he was in his public ministry. Fran, I don't know about you. Okay, 3 years of training and instruction. Next question. How did Jesus choose his own disciples for ministry? Keith, the guy just caught him yawning, and now he's like, oh, don't. Anybody?
Yeah, he just called them.
Okay, he personally called them. He didn't say, I'm going to get an agency to go out. He personally called these men to be the ones that were going to be the men who were going to go out and preach and teach the Word of God, right? He chose them or personally called them. How did Jesus assign his disciples to ministry? What did he do? After he trained them for 3 years? And then what did he do? He sent them out. He said, go. Go do it. He told them, don't just stand here. Now you need to go as he was sending them as the Father sent Jesus. Go and do the work. I love that imperative. Go. Don't stand there. Do something. All right, now the next question. What specific warnings and promises did he give to his disciples, which still are prevalent today? Louder?
I think that's a
promise that he would be with them forever. What warning did he say to them? Guess what? It's not going to be easy. There are going to be, you're going to suffer rejection. Some of you are going to lose your life. Some of you will be made fun of. Okay, this job of going out with the message that I trained you for 3 years. I wish I could have been trained by Jesus. But we're trained by other men and women. But the command is still there. Go and tell as a disciple of Christ. And be prepared that it's not going to be easy.
It's not convenient.
It's not convenient. Pleasant,
but it's necessary.
But the promise, I want to go back to what Karen said, is I will be with you. Right? Boy, this morning about 3:30, I was thinking that. I need to know that this is the right decision. And I'm like, come on, talk to me, tell me this is okay. But, you know, I don't need to know that. I know it is. Because the Lord has told me he will be with me. And whatever decision was made was made. And so the Lord says the same to us. Go, and I promise I'll stand next to you. I'll be with you, no matter what. All right, that's just simple questions, and it's good review for what we're going to talk about next. Look at the next question. Here it is. When we call the representative ministers of our congregation public ministers, we do not mean that they do is necessarily in the public eye. What do we mean by public when we use the word public for our ministers? When we talk about public ministers here at St. Mark's, what do we mean by that? Or in a mission field, what does it mean to do something in public? Yes?
If you're doing it out in the open, you're not doing it in secret.
Okay. There are things that are done non-public, right, in ministry, okay, but you're doing it out in the public. So give me an example. A pastor, what does he do in public?
Preaches.
And teaches. Teaching like I'm doing now. Okay. Witnesses. When he goes to the supermarket, Pastor Washer, whether he wants to admit this or not, still represents St. Mark's Lutheran Church. He's not going to be over in the fish department trying to, you know, stuff a few tilapia in his bag without paying for it. Okay. He represents the Lord. He represents our church. And I guess I like to summarize it this way. They represent the interests of those whom they serve. They represent the interests of those whom they serve. Okay? Now, the next question. What are some of the very private services our public ministers perform for their fellow priests? Because we are all priests serving in the kingdom. What are some of the things that a pastor or maybe even a teacher would do in private, but they're still public ministers?
Counsel.
Okay, good. Anything else?
Confession.
Okay, a confession of some kind. Sure, that happens.
Church discipline.
Prayer. Church discipline.
Prayer.
They may be praying for individuals privately, not up front. You know, it's the only time God accepts us if I'm doing it in front of church. Not at all. Anything else?
Visiting the sick.
I'm sorry?
Visiting the sick.
The shut-in. Private communion. Those are all private acts, but they're still fulfilled and done by public ministers who have a responsibility to the church at large. All right. Do you know any public ministers in your congregation who do very little of their ministry in the public eye? Now, that's the narrow. You're smiling. The pastor's wife is smiling. You must know something.
I'm not naming names.
Okay.
We're not in the monastery.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Anybody thought first before we go on that one? That's the broad. Okay. Let's just say we're talking about public ministers, but you are all ministers. Don't you have some ministry that maybe you do that no one ever sees? Name some.
The teacher that you said that left school and then
Lesher.
Went to visit the elderly.
Absolutely. Heidi Lesher would go out and minister to the elderly at night. No one ever knew that until she left. Right? That was something she just did privately because she felt that's what she wanted to do to serve the Lord outside of school. That's private. Any other comment? And let's say you as lay people. Yeah.
Well, I would say I'm very active in a service group and how I represent myself in that group every meeting that I'm
absolutely
at.
The example you give and how you react to whatever the joke is at the table at noon or just the type of project you want to get involved, that gives a witness, right? And that's done very privately. It's not something that's going to be announced to the whole church you're doing these type of things. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Carl?
In your job,
okay.
How you conduct your business,
okay.
is a way that you show
okay.
honesty.
Let me ask about a public minister who does his work in a very private way. There, we do have public ministers who don't do work in a public sense. Can you think of one? Someone used to serve in this church.
Oh, Pastor Gerlach would do.
Pastor Gerlach, as a minister, sits in an office. And now, he'd shoot me, and if he was standing there, he'd say, that's not all I do. But he spends a lot of his time in his office doing work for the synod right out of his office. I mean, he still goes out and does public things, but a lot of his work is privately done in his office. He's working there putting together ways to worship, unique ways to worship. Mr. Brandt does the same thing as administrator for schools. He's in there putting together work privately in his office. He's not out preaching and teaching the word. He's a public minister, but he does things in a very private way in that respect. So there are some public ministers who are doing their work, their ministry, in a private sense. But most of the public ministers we think of do it very openly on Sunday morning, during the week, at meetings, and the like. Any other thoughts or comments on that before we go to the next question? Well, the next question is for any of you who have ever had a child who thought, and I know I'm sitting here and I see some of you who have children who have entered into the public ministry. Recruiting full-time, professionally trained workers for the church is a challenge that the church faces in every age. Why is that difficult? Can you imagine to tell a young person today, Pastor Gerlach, I would go back to him because he was just a worm. He was just a little kid when he was in eighth grade. They put him on a plane in Los Angeles and said, guess what, you're going to school in Minnesota. And he's a little guy to begin with now. I can't imagine this little red-headed, freckled-faced guy walking around like, see you later, I'm going to become a pastor in eighth grade. But some kids know that, don't they? What are the challenges of recruiting people for the ministry today?
Distractions,
lots of them. Okay, what other ones?
Peer pressure.
Why? What kind of peer pressure are you talking about?
You don't want to teach it. You know, better thing to do, you make more money.
Okay, yeah, money. That's exactly right. Okay.
Even Martin Luther's father.
Yeah, exactly. Luther's father even questioned why were you going to not become a lawyer that could make more money and support himself. Any other ones you can think of, Cindy?
I think for the kids out here, the concept of going to school in the Midwest, that's a huge
thing. I didn't hear this.
Huge thing. Yeah. Because it's something they're so unfamiliar with.
Two, exactly. We've talked to lots of kids. Man, they'll say, I cannot live in Minnesota. Now, I know Paul, Marty Peterson have lived in Minnesota. You have lived in Minnesota. These two graduated from college in Minnesota. We did, too. And it was pretty much the ends of the earth. But, well, at least New Ulm. St. Peter's really on the edge of the earth. But it is. That is a, it's a, when you walk to the far-flung districts of our church, it's hard to get young people to think about going back to the Midwest. Rosemary.
I don't think it's just the kids. I think, too.
Well, I want to get to that point. Thank you.
Parents have a hard time letting go of kids that young.
Sure.
I know I did.
That's right. Absolutely. We had a, I'll tell a story because this is true. It happened this year. We had 5 kids graduate from New Ulm this year, which is great. And one of those kids did not get a call right away. And the mother of that child was very upset. And I happened to pick up the phone because she didn't get a call. And I said, well, you know, we were told that we weren't guaranteed. My son was in that class. He wasn't guaranteed to get a call. Calls were scarce. And she said, well, why did we send her all the way back to school and she didn't get a call? That just seems like a waste. And I said, I think you just have to learn to trust and pray and it will all work out. This girl will get a call. Now, you know, something? What happened to that girl? She's from our congregation. Shortly thereafter, she did get a call. She got a call to Texas, and she's, I think, I'm not telling stories out of school here, but I think she's engaged to the vicar. Pete's roommate from college. So, I mean, I said to the mother, she called me, and she said, you're right, I should have not bought it off to you. I said, because God knows the big plan. But see, parents think, well, if I'm going to send them back, they got to have this call, or I want them to serve near me. It doesn't happen that way. God knows the big picture. Yes?
And I think you also question, you know, are they using, is this really what their talent is? You know, and something might question that, you know. Would they be better in something else? Or is this really, even though you know God can use them, whatever they're telling
you, sure.
You wonder,
sure.
You know, are they really doing what
I'm convinced that when we look out, I don't know about Mark, because he's the youngest, one of the younger guys on our staff, but who encouraged you to go in the ministry? Your
both parents.
Both yeah. Parents. Our son, we're both ministers, so they went in. But not, is there anybody else in here whose kid, well, you're not. So how did, why did he go in?
Tim.
You beat him. No.
I'll be my dad. But
okay.
Actually, my dad died before Tim entered into school, so he didn't know.
Okay. What about you guys? How did you go into ministry? Your dad went to seminary, mm-hmm. right? And was that just like, Jory, you're going off to be a teacher? Mm-hmm. No?
My oldest sister was.
Your oldest sister was?
10 years older than I am.
Jeff? How about you? I just followed Jory.
Fell into it.
Okay. Sometimes God can use that too.
I knew I was going to be a teacher at a very young age. Didn't know I was going to.
You're Lutheran for a while, right? Okay.
It just happened. God just laid it in my lap.
That's right. And you were blessed during the time that you were doing that.
Sometimes, too, I think Lutheran teachers have, in a sense, have more roundedness in gifts.
Okay.
Because you're asked to do more, in a sense.
Yeah, you're forced almost in some parts. Do you use all these gifts? Yeah, I could go back to my first years of teaching. Oh, Lord, that congregation never forgets how I played the organ. And neither does this. Let's not go there. Yes.
I think, well, like in Kevin's case, he just wanted to be around Christian young people. I think was his first reason for wanting to go to a Lutheran high school. And then since then has been able to see the teachers and visit the seminary. And I think when he called me after he visited the seminary, and that just did it for him.
He just called me and said, this is what I want to do. By the way, do you think kids in 8th grade can have a decision already made to go off to the ministry?
Sure.
Sure. There are some. I did not want our kids to go off to school away from us. I wanted them to be in a school near us. And, you know, even Chris was a little uncertain what he wanted to do. And we were not going to force him to be in the, go in the ministry. We said, you have to decide what you want to do with your life. But I've seen some parents put pressure on their kids. This is what you do. You know, they have 7 kids and all 7 of them are co-workers. And later on, they start bolting because they can't do this. They just don't want to do this. So I think it has to be a decision. And that's what goes to the next question. The role of good parents and friends play a major responsibility in recruiting. But I would even go a step further. When there are young people in our congregation here at St. Mark's who are thinking about the ministry, which we do have some, there's nothing better when a member of the congregation says, hey, I heard, and encourages. I know some of our ladies' Bible studies send packages to some of our kids wherever they are, studying the ministry. And I tell you, that just means so much to those kids. It really does. Pat?
I think no matter what you talk about with the 8th grade, with an 8th grader, you should be asking them how are they going to use their life to serve the Lord.
Right.
And if if you ask that question, maybe they're going to use their life to serve the Lord by being a good attorney.
Absolutely.
Or a doctor.
Yeah.
You can still serve the Lord with whatever field you choose.
I would agree with everything that you say. I sometimes think, oh, I'm going to be a public school teacher to make more money. I always say, the public school needs fine, wonderful examples like these people in their schools. If we pulled all of our Christians out of our public schools, Lord help us. So I'm thankful that the Bears are there and others like them that have said, well, I'm not going to go the Lutheran school route or the Lutheran public ministry, but I will be. And Paul. Paul, how many years in public high school? Like 40, 47?
The San Juan district, four before I came.
So Paul is a fine Christian man, I'm sure, and gave his witness every day when he was at school. And those are really needed, right? So the public ministry is wonderful, and there are young people who will choose to jump into that, but I thank God for the people who stayed in the public sector working, who are Christians, who give great examples of the Christian faith. Then the last point. What do you think is the responsibility of our present public ministers in recruiting future church workers, meaning us? Do we have a stake in this? Should it be our job? Should we have, what is my responsibility to recruiting young people for the ministry?
Encourage.
Okay, encourage, but okay. Anything else? I don't want to step on. Rosemary?
I think they have to be able to see that there's a joy in serving.
Exactly. If you don't like the ministry and it's not for you, then you need to get out. Right? And kids need to see that. Young people need to see that this is a great thing. Oh, there are frustrations. Oh, there's heartache. And man, sometimes there are late hours. But the ministry is awesome. The ministry is awesome.
Well, I think sometimes, though, Jim, that the kids, it doesn't even enter their head until somebody plants that seed.
Yeah.
You know, it's not something that a lot of kids just, just even think about doing the ministry unless somebody plants the seed in them to want to do it. And then that can grow.
Okay. It's like the church. I mean, every one of us have different gifts and talents. And we need to be on the lookout for people that have that gift.
Yeah. And not be afraid to tell some young person you know has a gift to say, hey, I really think that you can use your gift somehow in the church. Whether or not maybe in the public sector, but in the public sense, but maybe in another way of serving. Carl, did you have your hand up?
You having been through this, who's better able to pick out the people that you see in the schools than a person like you
sure.
who has experience
sure.
rather than just the lay people. I go up to somebody's son and say, I think you'd be a good pastor.
Yeah, I understand. That's why I think our responsibility has to be to kind of bird dog, get people to think about it, and then maybe encourage other adults to talk to them and encourage them as well. The best success story in my ministry at St. Mark's over the years was, I had a fourth grade class years ago. There were 12 kids in it. And guess how many of those kids went to New Ulm? They didn't all finish, but they all went to New Ulm. 7. That was the Teresa Bond years back in the. There were the whole group of these little. And it was always so funny. I went to college one day, and here's these little fourth graders, all freshmen in college. Like, follow me, we're going to go talk. And shortly thereafter, some of them quit, and some never finished. About 3 or 4 of them didn't get all the way through. But that was a great thing because, you want to encourage them, you want to see that. And maybe the ministry wasn't for all the rest of them. They're probably wonderful lay people today at the church. Yeah.
I think it's kind of interesting. Most of you know Pastor Holtmuth, and
sure.
one of his sons was like an engineer, some type of engineer type guy for 12, 13 years,
right.
and finally found out that he's got to get into the ministry, and so
yeah.
he's back in the Midwest now. Going.
In fact, Julie, somebody asked, can we get Dave Holtmuth to take my staff ministry position here? And she said, I don't want my brother here serving. She loves her brother. She said, but don't bring my brother in here.
Yeah.
But there, the other aspect is not only young people are being recruited, but now we see a lot of second career people.
Well, Bob Green.
Bob Green, many of you remember, was a lawyer. He gave up the entire law practice with his brother and became a pastor. I always said, I would sure hate to be in counseling with him because he'd come at me like a law, like an attorney. Get Bob back off. Yeah, but it's interesting.
Mark Kars, was he a teacher?
Mark Kars was another member of our congregation. He was, this is scary, he went to New Ulm for 3 years, quit, didn't go back for 15 years, and picked up and finished his senior year. I thought, Lord, after 15 years, you think he'd say, go back and start some of these classes over again because can you remember everything? But yes.
And I think if we can encourage young people to stick with the Christian education if they can, Lutheran high schools,
sure.
many of those will, as they mature, think about it more and actually go into the ministry.
Absolutely. And I think that statistics show those kids that go on to Lutheran high school quite often.
quite often do choose to go into the public ministry, which is pretty awesome to see.
Absolutely.
Okay, I'm going to let you guys out a little early. We're done just about where I wanted to get. Listen, next week we begin a new course, and it's on really gift giving. Vicar and I are teaching it together. I'm taking the first 6 weeks. Vicar's taking the second 6 weeks. We've spent the last 12 weeks talking about the ministry of the church and where you fit in as a New Testament priest, how you live your life each and every day, how you give your life and service to the church, involvement in church, pray your prayer life for the Lord, and in the church, of course, all members. It's been a really great joy to have you in class. I apologize again for the tightness of the class. We know what happens, but you can't do much about that. This will be one of the biggest challenges at this new position, is they have about one Bible class on Sunday morning. They are the true, I don't want to say this, Midwest mindset, but they don't have many classes. And Pastor Jeske has said, please help us do what you're doing out in California here. So we hope that we can maybe duplicate some of the great things we're having. Let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again as this winter quarter has now come to an end this morning, where we've had a chance for the last weeks to discuss the ministry of the church and the role that all of us as ministers, whether public, in a very public sense, or just in a lay sense, that we have things to do, ways to serve, and to give of our time, to show and use our talents to the church and to you, Lord. We pray that you would keep all of us safe this week as we go about our work. Help us to encourage those that need encouragement. Help those of us that have the gift to encourage maybe young people or others.
Natural struggles. These children.
In the full-time public ministry. Lord, you know those people, who they are. You know who needs the encouragement. So, Lord, just help us be the better encouragers that we can be in encouraging young people to think about this life in the ministry. Be with us now again and keep us safe. And thank you, Lord, for having brought us all together for this particular class during these last 12 weeks. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We keep these books.
Keep them.
What's that?
We've got to do another challenge.
Yes, I do. Yeah.
Here's your deal.
Thank you. I don't know what they're doing, these things. I have no idea.
Good?
I'm sure you did. At the very beginning.
Are you late?
Do you like Uncle Tim? It's on the commercial.
Yeah.
Do you like Uncle Tim?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Take care. Have a safe trip back.
Well,
is that your second time?
No, I haven't been called there once. Miami called a couple times. Mission something strange. Ola. That was great.
You know what?
We're so lucky.
I can understand. It certainly is needed.
Very much so. It's going to be I'm looking forward to the challenge. I think it's going to be a lot of work. And, but you know, good things come from a lot of work. Yeah, Kurt.
Well,
oh, yeah.
where is it located?
First and Palmer.
Well, see, I know where downtown, is it downtown?
Is there downtown Milwaukee and you walk, you are Grace's?
No, see, I don't know where any of the churches are. I know how to get Gate 41 and follow around, you know, over the bridge, and you see the great big old...
Oh, okay.
It's past the zoo. Past the zoo.
Thank you.
Kidding.
No, it's downtown Milwaukee, right in the middle of downtown Milwaukee. You go up about six blocks, you come to Grace, north, you come to Grace, and that's still downtown, it's on the outskirts of Grace. And then you go up about eight more blocks, you can see downtown as plain as day from St. Mark's back here. So I mean, it's just a little...
Mom, you just said on the way here, she was baptized in Grace, right?
Uh-huh. Really?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, I didn't realize. I read a history of St. Marcus, and it's one of the oldest schools in Milwaukee. It started as one of something St. John's. That was one of the first German churches, and then St. Marcus started in 1870. And then they started school in 75. Jeske, and then a guy called Skorowski, who's very new, young guy, and he's getting accomplished. Then all the teachers are from WLC, except for, and that's part of the problem. That's part of the difficulty, because they don't get the religious training, and they use the Book of Virtues in the upper grades for religion. Ooh, is that interesting. So I'm sorry, go ahead, no problem.
Mark Carr's sister, Bethel.
Mark Carr's sister? Really?
I'm sure that will be tough.
Where is Mark Carr's these days? He's out of the ministry, right?
He is.
He was not like in Florida, maybe?
Sister lives in Campbellsport.
Yeah, that's right. They lived out here in Coppolopolis, up in the foothills someplace, and then they came down here, went to kids in school, and then I spent a lot of time talking about, why don't you go back and finish your school? And yeah. Sue worked at the
college.
Oh, yeah.
Their
mom is
still living.
Really?
Nina.
So, but Marcus, St. Marcus is really young. It's what they call the area, the Brewers Hill area of Milwaukee.
I was going to say the brewery was right around the corner.
Yeah, it's right very close. And then it goes up this little grade off the river, and that's where it is. And you go like right downtown, you can walk. And it's being redeveloped faster than you ever seen.
You know what? I was going to say, are you going to live close?
Yeah, they like to live down there. And we may, they said a lot of people are living in condominiums right downtown and just walking up to school. So I told them, I'm not really sure. We'll see what happens. I don't know if I want to live right in a house in the hood, because there's some things going on around the hood. It's like a crack house. But you know what? What do you tell the people when you're living with them? That you want to be with them. I don't want to go off and live in Billy Whiteville. I want to live where they are. So we're going to...
Well, see, that's what Lorna says, too.
Just keep the doors locked.
That's right.
They're in this palace, you know, and she's with all the other people.
Yeah, they live in a house.
I said, you're never
going to
have a house like this again.
Is that a view of the ocean?
Oh, yeah. Right out the gorgeous. There it is.
Grass
have you been down?
No, but I've seen
pictures. You've seen pictures?
No. Videos.
Oh, okay. Well, tell Tim, because he always calls us Milwaukee's, the Milwaukee ghetto, because all the guys are coming back from the teen era.
Well, now
they're
Florida. He's got a decent...
Yeah. Who is that?
What part of the service? The beginning?
Yes, very good.
And then I was thinking about the other pastor.
That's me.
What are you playing?
I'm playing along with the Lord of Mercy.
Yeah,
the Glory to God song.
I met him at the time.
We used to be Shane playing the first time.
Kiel.
They didn't give you guys credit.
Oh,
they did? Yeah.
Well, then I wouldn't play.
What happened?
Doesn't
bother me so much.
He's glad he was all the time.
Yeah, I see it.
It
was a park broken off
until
after school. Oh, that was funny.
He's still
there.
Blue
in
the second. So he's
still
there.
He
can't
find his part.
Well, I saw that.
Said
his part.
Yeah,
that's
true. And about a week later.
Tyler, I found more of your
in the garage.
I guess you took it off some stuff in our house. Took all the jewelry off when you played golf.
Yeah, you know.
So I don't know, condo.
We'll see what happens.
But I can tell you all what you know about the lead places, Steve.
Oh, yeah.
By the way, Laura's right up with the sales rep there in Milwaukee. Jim Maynard. You're not part of Maynard. Yeah, he is. He's a grandson. So Laura said, next time we go to Milwaukee.
They remember us.
You do like I do when we move. You make it through this whole line of people, and you know, and then some person you hardly knew comes up and says, "Oh, we're gonna."
Yeah. How many times did you lose?
Oh, gee. Well, don't forget I was a teacher. As far as calls.
Yeah.
Well, he was a teacher first.
Martin Grove first. No, Wrightstown first.
Okay, so Rosie, teaching is where? Wrightstown.
Martin Grove, and Winona.
Yeah.
And a man there sponsored for him to go back to school.
Really?
It was $10,000. They will hear about your thing. They don't want to. He's a millionaire. But you wouldn't know, I could know. He's still doing that for other people.
Is he really?
He's sponsoring on his own. Yeah. Anyway, then we went to a similar school, and then he went to the seminary. Then he went home to Tulsa.
Oh, you're not saying it right. Tulsa.
So were you a teacher?
Yes.
Okay.
25 years.
Good for you.
I quit.
I love it.
And then, then we came to Greenville.
You Where's Greenville?
Just outside of Appleton. West of Appleton.
No,
he was there for 21 years.
Greenville?
Yeah. The last couple of years where they had called David Husbuck, do you know him?
David Husbuck?
Husman,
no.
No.
I don't know.
The two supposedly worked together. So he just retired. Was retired for 2 years, and then he got the call to where we are.
Congratulations. Thanks. Thank you, Steve. We'll see you around for a while.
Oh, yeah, no, I
appreciate it.
But I mean, it's not easy. I
had a pounding headache. I was like, man, this is like, okay, you gotta go to some aspirin. So I ducked down upstairs.
So you have a harder deal.
Before church.
Say again?
You have it harder. Someone gives you a call. Mine was easy. They just said, we're moving.
Yeah, that's right. I thought about that same thing. You're transferred. Now get used to it.
Either get transferred or the offer.
Or hasta la vista.
Or hasta la vista, yeah. Well, I was. I was transferred to Jackson, Mississippi. Mm. I had Mississippi, Alabama, Louisiana, Arkansas.
And a good accent.
For a kid from South Boston, it wasn't quite the place to go. But it is harder to get.
Yeah, it is. But you know, we're glad. I think it's going to be a good thing, though.
It's a new challenge in life.
Yep.
Plus, I was going to say we can help you with all the good restaurants here, but you're probably gone now.
But if you're in town, we're going.
But you've been around for a year. I just told them about Maynard's.
Maynard's, yeah.
I have never been to Maynard's. Do we still have a lot?
What?
Can you believe that little German girl like me?
No.
Never been there.
Laura's.
You have
guy to tell
thanks, Steve.
For current company, Laura works for
their sales commission. Then he was helping us
after surgery. So we're now in the
What church is he at now?
This is at
My roommate, one of my classmates at college, he's in Appleton, Jeff Inniger. He's a principal.
Sure.
And he has a call with St. Paul's New
Ball. All my hair is not gone.
So,
that's right.
So he and I were talking on the phone, and he said, I don't know if I'm up to it.
Yeah,
I said,
a little bit.
My son and grandchildren go there back at home. And they would miss him.
That's
he's a good guy.
Yes.
Yeah, that's what he was.
Hey. Just want to remind you of a meeting
after
church. Okay. I
asked you about it, but yeah, I think
I
forgot.
That's
still okay. Well,
blessing
my heart. Thank you. Everything will work out
all right. Yeah, I know it will.
If I had decided that some of the calls or had to dig into this, I think
it's still being all problems. Is that
all right,
or did you have a meeting?
I hated
the weather, but I loved it there.
We all, always move down together.
Well, we do too.
It's a together process.
But I never say stay or go until she has made up her mind, and I'll say,
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, we just sort of,
oh, I,
the, you know, yeah. It was, it, okay. I think it was more difficult with
okay,
the boys.
Well, yeah,
because then
I'm
had the long perspective and all that.
Yeah, no. Well, the kids never want to move, so you know, they just out of disrespect.
Or Adam, our youngest one, every time Jim gets up and get a call, he just sit down and fall. I mean, the minute you got to do for you, this is Adam's one.
I wanted to ask too.
Is this from a